Look at the Great Commission. So we're now just 3 weeks away from finishing up Luke. And let's go back a couple verses, Luke 24, verse 44. This is where we've been reading the last couple weeks, that then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So if you've not been with us, that's what we've done the last 3 weeks. We've gone through looking at how the law points to Jesus, the prophets point to Jesus, and last week we saw how the Psalms all point to Jesus. And verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. As you look up at that, that'd be a great prayer to pray. Look up at that and just pray, Lord, open my understanding. Open my understanding that I would understand that you fulfilled all the scriptures. And then he said to them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So it's all prophesied, all the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and because God's word says it was necessary that it would happen. And then I want you to look at that word necessary, and thus it was necessary, because as we now come to our verse, Luke 24:47, which is the Great Commission in Luke's gospel, something else is also necessary. Verse 47 says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, in the name of Jesus, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we're just about to finish the New Testament, and that means we've gone through all four Gospels. And I thought this morning, as we talk about the Great Commission, we'd just take a quick look back at all four Gospels, how they teach us the Great Commission. Most people, if you said the Great Commission, they wouldn't say Luke 24:47. And we'll come back. We're going to study that. But most people would say Matthew 28:18. Let's go there. And it's there that Jesus gave the Great Commission. We're going to see it. Matthew, Mark, John, and then we'll come back to look at what Jesus said in Luke. And here we're told that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So all authority, this would be kind of like a brigadier general who has all authority saying to a private or a corporal or a sergeant, go. It's a commandment. It's called the Great Commission, but it's equally could be called the Great Commandment. Jesus commands his followers to go and to make disciples of all the nations. So to make disciples is to make genuine followers of Jesus. That Jesus has commissioned us. He's commanded us. And the make disciples, we don't see it in the English language, but it's in the imperative, which means it's a command. It's not the great suggestion. It's really the Great Commission, but it's something Jesus commands us. We need to realize this is our mission. We're to help other people discover Jesus in a way that they become genuine, true followers, right? There's a difference between just knowing about Jesus and just attending church, where if you're truly a disciple, you're a true follower. You follow Jesus closely, you love him, and you serve him. And we're to make those type of disciples. And we read there the very first part, there's going to be three things we read about making disciples. The commandment is that we would make disciples. It's in the imperative. And then it requires three steps of obedience. The first is we're to go. We have to be willing to go, and we'll talk about go in a minute. Let's read the other steps. The second step of making a disciple, first we go to make disciples, but as soon as someone becomes a disciple, the very first step of making disciples is we're part of baptizing them in the name of the, and name is singular, and then in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. When we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we see that baptism is the first step of obedience. And we'll come back to this text in a minute. But that's what we see. The very, very first step of making disciples is you help them make a decision to get baptized. And baptism means to immerse. And that person is outwardly demonstrating what's happened in their heart. Hey, my old life died. I surrendered to Jesus in resurrection life. He's living now in my life. And when I go in the water, symbolized when I go under, that old Rob died and I'm coming up. I now live in resurrection life and making disciples. That's the very first step of obedience. And we can go back to that verse. Making disciples is the command. We do that by going. We do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing we see is teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's a big part of making disciples is we teach. We spend time with people. We help them understand what Jesus taught. And even at the church here where so many are coming to Christ, we give great emphasis to teaching so that people know the whole counsel of God and they know the things that Jesus commanded us. And then we also see there a promise, an incredible promise that comes with the Great Commission. It's the promise, lo or surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, which is a poor translation. And end of the age makes it sound like, oh, well, the Lord's going to be with us and until he comes again, and somehow then he won't be with us. Actually, a better translation, and I love this, the promise is, I am with you always, the whole of every day. As we seek to fulfill this this great commission, this command that God has given us to bring others to Christ, the Lord's with us the whole every single day that we're about that mission. And I would call this, we're talking about the Great Commission, I would call this the great partnership. There's an incredible intimate partnership you discover whenever you're about making disciples, whenever you see people from other nations, whenever you're working on a missions trip, sending others on a mission trip, part of going on a missions trip, whenever you're part of leading others to Christ, baptizing them, teaching them, you find not only the great commission that you're fulfilling, but you find this incredible intimate partnership that your experience, God is with you. Jesus is with you the whole of every day as you're about that great commission, that great commandment. And let's just talk about that great partnership for a minute, and then we'll look at Mark's gospel. But I just love this. Lo, I'm with you always. I want, this is the command I give you, and if you do it, I'll be with you. You'll sense me working in your life. And look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Maybe you know it. Because right before these verses, it says, if any man is in Christ, can you finish it? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. That's salvation. But you know what it says right after that? It says that if you're saved, you're called to the ministry. God wants you to start being part of others being reconciled to him. And then verse 20, now then we're ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador means that we realize this world is not our home. Boy, as Christians, we get real upside down when we start making this world our home. And we need to realize that we're on hostile soil. And we're to be representing Christ. Our mission is that God wants us to help others know about Jesus and know that there's forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ, through repentance, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. Now that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're on foreign soil. We represent Christ everywhere we go. And then look, this is that great partnership we're talking about. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Look up there at that. When's the last time that God was pleading through you that someone else would repent of their sins, that someone else would turn to Christ, that they'd be forgiven, that they'd be saved, that they'd have eternal life? You know, that's our mission. This is the commandment, the commission that God has commissioned us with. And there's such an intimate partnership of him being with us. And man, when God is using you to try to communicate the gospel with someone else, you sense it. You sense God's closeness. You sense his partnership. He's pleading through you. You're begging them. I want you to be right with God. You need to be at peace with God. And we read on there, verse 21, our message, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. This is our message that we plead with people, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we help people understand you're not righteous. You're not right with God. Your sin's separating you from God. You can be right with God, the God who created you. Let's look at just one more verse before we go to Mark. 2 Corinthians, just as you go to the next chapter, chapter 6, we read about this great partnership. Paul said, we then, as workers together with him, we plead with you. So we understand when we're fulfilling the Great Commission that we're not doing it alone. God is the one who's wanting to lead us every day of our lives. God is the one who's wanting to help us as we open our mouth. God is the one who's wanting to plead through you. But you know, for too many in the church, we look back and we don't see that. We've lost our mission. We've lost our very purpose. I'm in this world to be helping others follow Christ. And we're missing out on being workers together with him. And here Paul, just as he preaches, he says, we as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. You can hear all about the grace of God on Sundays, but it doesn't change you. It doesn't change your life. You never become an ambassador. You never start living on mission. It's just in vain. Everything you have heard, it's not taking effect in your life. There's no obedient steps of carrying out the Great Commission. Let's look at, we're going to go back to Luke. We've looked at Matthew. Let's look at Mark. Mark might be the one that is the most familiar that people recognize. Go into all the world. And we already saw in Luke, we'll go back there a little bit later, how he said, beginning in Jerusalem, the going, you just have to start where you are. Wherever you live, for the New Testament church, it was Jerusalem. And the Lord just started using them and using them and using them all around the world. And God wants to use you right here in Corvallis. It could be translated as you go, everywhere you go. Every time you go to the hardware store, every time you go on an errand, every time you go on the campus, go into all the world. But then it also carries a strategicness about we carry the world on our heart. We want to see the world reached. We'll talk about that as we go through this. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And here we see the word preach. And I'll even go to the creature before I talk about preaching. I always smile when I see that. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. Well, it carries the idea of the way that we look at other human beings as we look at them is they're created. They're not an accident. They didn't evolve. They're highly complex. And they're created to know God, but their sin is separating them from the God who loves them, created them, and has a plan for them. And that's the way we view people constantly. Anywhere we are, we're aware of this dynamic and that they need the gospel. We've received the good news and they need the good news. And how do they get it? We have to preach. And preach just means you have to open your mouth. People don't get saved by you being kind to them. Meeting your neighbor down at the mailbox and being extra kind to them. And then you're extra kind to people. People don't get saved by us being extra kind to them. People don't get saved by us being extra loving to them. People don't get saved when we're extra good people in the community. People get saved when someone opens their mouth and tells them there's good news. That there's a creator that loves them and sent his son to die for their sin. And that he who knew no sin became sin for them, then they could be righteous and eternal life could start. We have to start communicating that message. And Paul said this in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the gospel. Whoever's can call, I'm a whoever. You're a whoever, but how then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard of? How are they ever going to call on the name of Jesus if they've not heard about the name of Jesus and that he can forgive them? How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to open their mouth. And too often the church today, we live and we're not on mission. And somehow we're just trusting someone else will talk to them. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The way God looks at it, anyone who's on mission, God just says those are the most beautiful feet. Anyone who's going out to eat in Corvallis and they have a heart to share the gospel, God says those are beautiful feet going through Corvallis, going over to the football game, going across the campus to class, going to work. Whatever it is, God just sees your feet are so beautiful because you've got that good news and you're willing to talk about it to others. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. We shared it last week. You're a chosen generation. If you're saved, God's chosen you. He's chosen you to be part of the generation that's alive now. You're a royal priesthood. Priesthood means not only do you belong to God, you're royalty, but he wants to use you to help others find him. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people, which I just, probably one of my favorite phrases of this verse. That's who you are. You're so special. And the way God wants to work through you is different from all the rest of us. And look what it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, when you get saved, when you come to Jesus, when the good news becomes yours, when you become righteous through faith in Christ, and you come into marvelous light, you're created to share that. It should be that you can't stay quiet about that. Proclaim means you have to open your mouth. How can we know about such marvelous light and then just stay quiet and never tell anyone? And so Mark's gospel, we read of the Great Commission. And we'll go back to the Mark 6:15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then we see verse 16 is just part of the gospel too. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, some people read this, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and they stop there and they go, in order to be saved, you got to be baptized. And you go to the churches that teach that. But what they fail to read is the rest of it. He who does not believe will be condemned. And you can see it. Believing is the issue of being saved or condemned, not baptism. But you see it again here, that baptism is the first very first step of obedience. If you haven't been baptized since you've become a believer, that's the very, you can't take any more steps of obedience until you're baptized. Next Sunday, we're going to have a baptism. By the way, next Sunday is going to be a really special Sunday, because Saturday night, we're celebrating 30 years of our college ministry, Real Life, and the very first students 30 years ago are coming back. I've wanted them to be at the pulpit for 30 years. They're coming back. They'll be here. And they're all still walking with the Lord, which is incredible. And the very first student, Mike Mahar, he said, "Hey, I'm coming and my son's coming. Can he be baptized next Sunday?" So I got, yes. So we're going to have a baptism next Sunday. But if you haven't been baptized, I'm so excited for you to meet these guys next Sunday. It's going to be not only the Real Life banquet Saturday, but it's going to be a really special Sunday. And so look at it again. He who believes and is baptized. Baptism is the very first step of obedience. If you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. But I also want you to look at the order there. He who believes and is baptized, that's always the order. You can't be baptized before you're a believer. It's meaningless. It's just a dead ritual to put someone in water or sprinkle water on them if they're not a believer. Because baptism is an outward demonstration of what's happened in your heart. The old life has died, and now I'm alive to Christ. When you go under the water, you're symbolizing, yeah, that's me. I died, and now I live in resurrection life. And the order in the New Testament is always believe and be baptized. The order is always repent and be baptized. Baptism is for believers. Probably the clearest verse on this in the whole Bible is Acts 8:37, and we'll bring it up. And it's the story of Philip. And Philip has beautiful feet. Philip is being used to bring the gospel to a man from Africa, has come to Jerusalem, and Philip was alive to the Spirit. We're not letting that African man leave without hearing the gospel. And the Spirit quickened Philip and told him, and he chased the chariot down, and Philip preached the gospel to this guy. And his response was, as he heard all about the good news of Jesus and believing in Jesus, his response was, "You know what? I believe, and there's water up here. I want to be baptized right now." And you know that Lord's really spoke something to my heart, that when Philip preached the gospel, the response was not only that people got saved, but they wanted to get baptized. They heard about baptism. That's why we built the baptism. Because the gospel leads people to get saved and get baptized immediately. You know, it's so interesting how churches do things. They kind of do things like a business, or they do things that seem common sense a lot of times instead of what the scriptures say. And it's so normal for churches, we'll have classes. And once you understand our 65 things and you know it all, then you can finally attain baptism. But that's not what you find in the scriptures. In the scriptures, people got saved, they got baptized, they repented, they got baptized. That's the very first step of, yeah, now I'm truly following Christ. The old life is dead, but look, and I'm alive to Christ. But look how Philip responded. He says, "There's water. I want to get baptized like you've been preaching." And here's the prerequisite, the clearest in the whole New Testament. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And how tragic it is that the church, parts of our big C church, teach infant baptism, when nothing could be further from the truth. Even in our local Christian schools, I'm quite grieved that one of the local Christian schools, the Bible teacher, is making disciples, and they're all coming out of the Bible class believing in infant baptism. And I encourage you, boy, if you have a child in Christian school and Bible class, make sure you're in their life understanding what they believe about baptism. Because you'd never go through the Bible and conclude, we should baptize our baby. You would always conclude they need to first believe with all their heart. And then baptism is meaningful. And so we read here of our text, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You know, a lot of people, they'll say, yeah, but in church history, they baptized babies. So if you go back far enough, that's the real truth. And you go, so what are we going to put? Are we going to put church history above scripture? Do you realize what a mess we're going to be in if we start putting church history? Do you realize how far off the church keeps getting? We don't look back and put any church history over scripture. Scripture is always above church history. And the prerequisite for being baptized is you have to believe with all your heart. How tragic that someone would be baptized as a baby and think, yep, I'm a follower of God. I was baptized as a baby. Yeah, but have you ever repented? Have you ever believed? No, but I've been baptized. Well, baptism can't save you, the New Testament teaches, only faith in Christ. And then let's look at John's gospel. So we've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark, we're going to come back to Luke. So before we come back to Luke, this is the third gospel we're going to look at. And most people, if you told them, they talked about the Great Commission, they would say Matthew or Mark, but they probably wouldn't say John or Luke. So it's kind of even more fun to be able to know the Great Commission in all four of the Gospels. Let's look at John's Gospel, John 20, verse 21. The first day that Jesus rose from the dead, and when he appeared on that first Sunday, he told his disciples, I want you to have peace. You know, part of gathering on Sunday is the Lord wants you to leave at peace. And there's a lot being taught this morning, but for you, it just might be, the Lord has peace for you. And you know, the Lord taught the disciples, and they still weren't at peace. And so Jesus said to them again, on Sunday, you come, Jesus is in our midst. He wants you to leave at peace. But then he says this of the Great Commission in John's Gospel, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You know, I bet for 25 years of my Christian walk, I didn't know this was the Great Commission. And it's so powerful because you ask the question, well, how did the Father send Jesus? And it's quite profound. He sent him to just one person at a time. That's the Great Commission. One woman at a well that had five husbands and had no hope. One woman that had an issue of blood that no doctor could help her. One religious leader wouldn't meet with him in the daytime, but he would meet with him at nighttime. Okay, I'll meet with you at nighttime. One tax collector at a time. One fisherman at a time. One synagogue ruler at a time. One governor at a time. It's so, so profound because here's what happens. We end up just thinking, you know what, we live in Oregon. Oregon's so godless. Like, oh, how could we ever change Oregon? We live in this liberal city, Corvallis. How could we ever make a difference in Corvallis? Just seems like everything's against us. OSU, how could I ever make a difference at OSU? 30,000 students. And we just get overwhelmed, and then we just shut down. Just feels like we can't make a difference. But that's not true. You make a difference one person at a time. It's so actually profound how big of a difference we could make. You know, we're a church of 1,000 people and at two services now. Our sense is really the last couple of weeks that we're like a potted plant, that if you could picture the plant, if it's in too small of a pot, you can't really grow anymore. But if you take that plant out of the pot and put it in a bigger pot, you can just picture it. The roots can spread out. The little plant can grow. I think that's what's happening right now. God is spreading out all these seats. Look how much room there is for you to invite people and for you to be making disciples. And the power, of all of us being sent the way that the Father sent Jesus. Do you realize how powerful it is when the church has purpose? But tragically, we live in a day and age where the majority of the church doesn't know their purpose. I'm looking for some big purpose for my life. I didn't know it 5 years ago. I didn't know it 3 years ago. I really don't know this. If you really want to know the purpose God has for me, I couldn't tell you. Your purpose is to be on mission. God might have other purposes for you. Your purpose is he's commanded you to make disciples, to be part of others discovering Jesus. And he wants to send you to one person at a time. He wants to partner with you. But the problem is the church, the majority of the church, our feet are going every day, but there's no partnership going on. We pass that person and that person and them and them and them, and there's no partnership. God's not pleased. You know, you ask yourself that question, and it's a convicting question. When's the last time that God was pleading through you for someone else to come to Christ? And too often, the answer for the believer is, I can't even remember a time that something like that happened. But can you imagine in our church how powerful? Can you imagine what would happen if this church would come alive, if we would know our purpose, if we're on mission? If every day you put your shoes on, you were reminded, are my feet going to be beautiful feet today? Am I going to have a heart to be open to anyone that God puts in my life today? You know, when you're around missionaries that live in foreign lands, they quickly learn. They don't know anyone. They don't know the culture. They're trying to make inroads in a culture that doesn't have Christ in the culture. And missionaries quickly become aware of, man, every time I pay a bill, that's a relationship. I can talk to them about the Lord. If I'm going to get flowers, I can talk to that person at the flower stand about the Lord. And they're looking for all these, as close as what could be natural connections, and they have very few, so they can start sharing Christ. But what's a shame, what's sad is the church that's at home, we've lost our mission. And we have all these natural opportunities, the most natural opportunities every day, but the name of Jesus never comes up. We never plead with anyone. We're kind. We're hoping that if I'm kind enough, they'll get saved. If I'm good enough, if I'm loving enough, maybe if I'm really interested in them. But people don't get saved by us being kind or good or loving or interested. We have to open up our mouths. We have to start seeing that, you know, every time that Amazon Prime truck comes to your house, that's an open door. Why don't you get to know his name? I always ask our Amazon driver, you need anything to drink? You want anything to eat? Our UPS driver, his name's Don. I've learned his name. I've been working. I'm working right up to the point where, Don, how can I let you come to my house anymore and not let you know what's happening in this house? Right? Every time you have someone to come out to empty your septic tank or work on your roof or service or anything that's going on, that you're standing there next to them as they take apart your dryer, you've got an opportunity. One person at a time. Can you imagine our church, 1,000 people, if just one person a week we were able to have somewhat of a conversation about broken, weak, but bringing up the name of Christ, helping them know the good news, helping them know how it changed you. Do you realize in 1 year, our entire city, or the close to the city, would have heard about Christ through our weak attempts? Do you sense the power of that? I mean, I'm just talking about your 7-day week. Like, Lord, I just want to be open to one. Monday, no. Tuesday, no. Just one person a week. You know, even if you were alive enough that one in a month, like, there'd be like 10,000, 12,000 new people in this area that would hear the name of Jesus in a way that they looked in someone's eyes that was really genuine and really passionate and really believed in how Jesus had changed their life and can change a life. Well, let's come back to Luke's gospel, Luke 24. As now we've made full circle, we've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark, we've looked at John. And by the way, all of our notes are online. When you click on the podcast, you can see the whole message written out. Or when you click on our study, you can see the notes that I'm teaching off of. But here we come back to Luke's gospel, Luke 24, our text, that it was necessary not only for Christ to suffer and rise on the third day, but it's necessary that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name. In the name of, we need to be people that use the name of Jesus to all nations. And again, it begins at Jerusalem. It starts at home. Man, we carry a heart, and living in a college town like this, we realize that the nations flood into this city. We have to see them. I was on the mountain bike trail the other day, and I passed these two girls from it's near New Guinea, another country near New Guinea, and they both looked at me and they said, "Pastor Rob?" And I was like, "What?" And I turned around, and I had an orange sweatshirt on and a white raincoat. It made it look like I was in a pink jacket. And they were like, "Nice pink jacket." I'm like, "No, it's actually orange. I'm secure in my manhood, but it is orange." But it was so beautiful as they lit up. "You're our pastor." Like, I'm pastoring two girls from this country near New Guinea, New Paupa. It was so beautiful. And they both prayed for me as their pastor. It's amazing what opportunities are here for us as the nations are here. But I want you to see this as we look at this. I want you to see that word repentance. It's necessary that repentance is preached. Forgiveness could also be translated pardon. You can be fully pardoned, but you can't be forgiven, you can't be pardoned apart from repentance. You can't be saved apart from repentance. You have to be willing to, in order to come to Jesus, you have to be willing to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus to save you. And that's our message. That Jesus can save you, he can forgive you, he can pardon you, but you have to be willing to turn. The Old Testament speaks of repentance as turning away from sin, turning to God. New Testament uses a word that is a change of mind. You have to have a change of mind about your sin and a change of mind about what Jesus did for you. And that's what we share with people. That they can be forgiven, that their sin is separating them from God, their sin's destroying them. But God wants to do a work where they would turn from their sin and turn to him. Look at Mark, we're finishing up here, but look at how Jesus' ministry began. Boy, if we're going to look at anyone for what sharing the gospel should look like, we look at Jesus. And he said this, Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled." Right? All the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means you can now reach out and take the kingdom. You might even think of it as like the doors right there in front of you. You can now, because of Jesus, you can open the door and come into the kingdom. Jesus said, "I am the door, and he who enters by me will be saved." And maybe that's just a question for you. Are you saved? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Jesus said the kingdom of God's within your reach, but what do you have to do? The very first thing you have to do is repent. You can't receive what Jesus did and keep sinning. You have to decide, "I'm willing to repent of my sin and turn from my sin. I'm having a change of mind. I do want to turn away from those things that don't please you, God. And I do want you, Jesus. And I believe the gospel." The gospel is the good news that Jesus died. He became sin so we could become righteous. Right? He gives us his perfect righteousness, and fellowship begins with God. In that moment of salvation, eternal life begins. Look at another couple more verses as we finish this morning. Mark 2:17, and again, we're listening to Jesus preach. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right? When we're communicating to people, a lot of people think they're righteous. Like you can tell them about Jesus and your marvelous light and how much you love him and what he did, but the whole time they're listening to you and they're going, yeah, I'm glad that works for you, but I don't need it. It's what Jesus said. People that are well don't need a physician. You know, none of us who are well are going to go over to the Corvallis Clinic and go in the door and put a mask on and sit among sick people. And when you go up to the counter and say, yeah, I just thought I'd come in and maybe get my blood pressure checked. Maybe weigh me on that scale again. You know, I don't really need anything. I just thought I'd come by the physician's office. No one does that. But man, when you're sick, you're like, I need in. Is there a cancellation? Put me on the cancellation list. I need in right away. I need antibiotics, or I need to be seen. When you're sick, you need a physician. And that's the point that Jesus is making. People who think that they're right, you'll be talking to them, and they'll kind of have the attitude like, well, I'm glad that works for you. Yeah, I really am. I really am. You like to go to church every Sunday. I would never want to do that, but I'm really glad it works for you. And what our job is to help them understand, no, it doesn't just work for me. You've sinned. You've broken a holy God's law. God is a just judge. He's going to judge you. Your sin is going to separate you from light and life and God and good for eternity on the path that you're on. And we'll just bring up another scripture. Galatians 3:24 is such a tool that helps people come to Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ, you're justified or you're declared righteous now in God's sight because of what Jesus did. But the law is like a school teacher or tutor. And we learn to use the law to help people see, well, have you ever had anything in your life before God before? Like that's first. Who could answer that and say no? We've all had things in our life before God. That's, you've broken the first commandment. You ever have any idols in your life, something you're living for other than God? You've broken that commandment. How about a third strike? Ever take the Lord's name in vain? Well, three strikes, you're out. We're only at the third commandment. You ever dishonored a day of rest that God wants you to have every week? You ever dishonor your mother and father? You've sinned against a holy God, a just God. He's going to judge you. You are on a path for judgment. Have you ever murdered? And Jesus said, you know what? If you've hated someone, you're guilty of murder in your heart. You ever commit adultery? Jesus said, if you've ever lusted after a woman, you're guilty of that commandment. You ever lie? You ever steal? We all have. In some way or another. You know, Paul was super self-righteous. And he finally realized he was a sinner in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit showed him, you shall not covet. Paul was like, he thought he was really religious and hadn't done any of them. And then he's like, oh, but that got me. Like, who hasn't been to Costco before and coveted? Right? We've all coveted. We've all wanted what others have. We've all sinned. We're all on path for judgment before a holy, just God. But the good news is God loves you. And God made provision and he sent his son. And so as believers, we start with people a lot of times that feel like, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I mean, I'm a good person. I pray. I believe in God. I'm righteous. Or they compare themselves to others, you know, and they see themselves compared to others, I'm righteous. But we have the tools to help them see, no, you're not righteous. And unless you repent, you're going to perish. And that's where we start pleading. You know, I remember my mom, there was a season, it's been over a decade now, but I laid on my mom's lap weeping for her. Because, Mom, you're not going to be in heaven. Oh, of course I am. And you know, and she actually told me, She actually told me something I didn't know. There was a season in her youth when she went forward at a call in a church and surrendered her life to Christ. And that gives me great hope because I don't see a lot of fruit in my mom's life. But I am thankful. As I pled with her, she assures me that she's trusted Christ. When's the last time you pled with someone? You won't even plead with the people you love? How could you enjoy such marvelous light and let people around you live in darkness and not want to do anything about it? You know, the last verse, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack or slow concerning the promise, as some count slowness. The Lord is coming. The days are getting darker and darker, and our world is becoming more and more Christ-rejecting, and God is sending his son to judge the world. And the only reason he hasn't come is because he's not slow. He's always on time. But he's long-suffering toward us. We're living in a period of history that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. That's our mission. That's why we're on this planet. Boy, how upside down when we get when this world becomes our home. How ineffective we come when the church, we're not living on mission. God has souls. Everywhere you go, he has souls that he wants you to see. People that have been created in his image that don't know him, and their sins separate him, and they don't even know it. Day by day, person by person, God wants to lead us. You know, as we look at this, there's an Old Testament passage, it's in Ezekiel, where God says, why will you die in your sin? I take no pleasure in wicked people dying in their sin and being eternally damned. And God pleads with the people, turn and live. I'm not a God who takes pleasure in sinful people who reject me. Why will you die in your sin? Turn and live is the way that we plead with people. Let's stop here and we'll just bow our heads. And Lord, we just pray that you would do a work, that we would be a church that would come alive. I want you to just kind of lean forward, if you would, and I want you to just look down at your own feet. I just want that image to be put in your mind. How beautiful are the feet that can see people that need the gospel. How beautiful are feet that go places and they'll open their mouth. How ineffective is the church if our feet keep taking us places, but we never open our mouth. We never talk to anyone. We never plead with anyone. And Lord, we just ask that by your Spirit, you'll do a work in us today. That Lord, we'll awaken to the mission that you've commanded, that you've commissioned us. Lord, just awaken us. Give us new power, Lord. Give us new boldness. Give us a new heart for people. And even as we're here this morning, I want to give opportunity that maybe you're someone that you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ. He died to pay for all your sins. But you've never done that. You've never repented. You've never believed in Jesus in such a way that you've been made righteous, that you've been justified. And currently you're on a path that you're going to stand before a holy, just God. And it should scare you to death to think of standing before a holy, just God apart from Christ. But you're being given an opportunity to repent, to turn. Why will you die in your sins? Turn and live. And you can turn to Christ right where you sit. You could turn right now. You could just say that name, Jesus. If you're not saved, say the name Jesus. And just pray a prayer. Just, there has to be repentance in your heart, or you can't be saved. Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm willing to turn away from my sin. And I'm turning to you. You died on the cross to pardon me and save me. And I receive that. If this is a saving morning for you, how beautiful if you'd say the name Jesus. How powerful if there's repentance in your heart right now. And you'd be willing to say those words, Lord, I want to turn from my sin and I receive forgiveness. Cleanse me. And he will. Ask him and he will. Cleanse me of all my sin. And even ask him, make my feet beautiful. Make my feet that can share this good news with others. And just let him know, Lord, I surrender to you today. And if this is a saving moment, ask the Lord, just say, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I want to just talk, maybe you're a believer and it's not that you need to be saved again, but maybe you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you need to repent. You've been wasting your life. You've been destroying your life. And you're convicted and you need to repent. You need to say, Lord, I repent. And if you'll turn to him, the prodigal son turned to the Lord and said, I've sinned. And the father ran to him to restore him. But it takes you saying, Father, I repent. I want to turn. And ask the Lord, say, just, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. Help me. Maybe your prayer this morning is, Lord, I repent. Help me. Help me. Free me. I seem to be bound. Free me. Because the gospel sets you free. Ask the Lord, Lord, free me. And just keep talking to the Lord about it. We're going to take communion. And you want to just let the Lord cleanse you of all your sin this morning as we come to the communion table, that you can just acknowledge that he's made provision for you. He died for you. You can come in the light and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. If you stay in the darkness, you won't prosper. Your fellowship with God will be hindered, but you can come in the light and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. And we can have fellowship together as a church. You can have fellowship with God. But you've got to repent. And I'm going to ask before we take communion, if you're someone today and there was repentance in your heart and you were turning and you were calling on Jesus' name to save you, would you just lift up your hand right where you sit? How powerful, beautiful. Hold it up high. If you were praying a prayer of repentance, you know, that's actually a gift from God. He's granting you repentance. Anyone else today that there was a genuine prayer of repentance and you were calling on Jesus' name to save you and forgive you? Anyone else? You'd hold your hand up and identify that that was your prayer this morning. Hold it up where I could see it. Yeah, beautiful in the back. You know, it's a real moment. I think maybe for you, it's a moment like crossing the line. Is that if it's not going to be real if you can't acknowledge it happened? Because you're never going to start standing for the Lord if you can't stand for him right now. Anyone else? There was a real prayer of repentance and crying out for salvation this morning. Just hold it up, and I want to pray for you this morning if that was you. Yep, three of you. Anyone else? Four of you. Yep, beautiful. Takes courage, five of you. I'm just asking if this was a morning of repentance in your heart and turning to Jesus to save you. If so, why don't you hold your hand up and say, that is what I was praying. That is what I want. Anyone else? Yep, in the back, six of you. Why don't we just applaud these who raised their hand? Lord, thank you. We just thank you so much for what you're doing today. And we pray you'd pour out your spirit on these. Oh, Lord, they took such a big step today. And would you meet them in such a powerful way and just give them a love for your word? Let this be their home church so that they can come and grow. Lord, we pray they could find friends and community that would help them grow. Lord, we pray they'd have the courage to get baptized next Sunday. And let's just pray that for anyone who hasn't been baptized since they've become a genuine believer, Lord, or even for someone that was baptized as an infant. Would you give them the courage to be baptized next week, the step of obedience? And let's all stand. I'm going to ask that those of you that want to live on mission, that you stand. I thought I'd get a better response if I had you stand first and then. No, but, you know, truly, you're standing because you are commanded to live on mission. And Lord, just awaken us. We're going to come to the communion table. Come. Take the bread and cup. Take it back to your seat. If there's repentance in your heart, talk to the Lord about that. Take the bread and cup back to your seat. Talk to the Lord about your feet. Talk to the Lord about this commandment he's given you to make disciples. Talk to the Lord about how you'll be part of it. You can come on up and start taking the bread and cup back to your seat. If you raised your hand, especially come take the bread and the cup back to your seat and thank the Lord for what he did for you at the cross. Talk to the Lord about being on mission. How could you use your life? How could you use your career? How could you use your talents to reach the nations? How could you come alive to the nations? Talk to God about it. And then when you're ready, you can partake.